Before I start my lesson this morning, I'd like to address a little bit the subject of Easter. I've become more and more amazed through the years how man seems to enjoy the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but they seem to want to ignore the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is what Jesus spoke of. He said, "This bread is the body that was broken or given for you." And when he spoke of the fruit of the vine, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood." He mentions nothing about the resurrection. The death of Christ is also clearly set forth in our baptism, where we die with him and we're buried with him and we're raised with him. But man wants to ignore that too. I think that man has a problem with sin. I think that they don't like thinking about sin. They don't like acknowledging sin. They don't like admitting that they have it. That strikes me as possibly one of the reasons why they do this. I'm really not sure. Cain and Abel were classic examples of why we shouldn't celebrate Egypt. Yeah. We shouldn't celebrate Easter, or why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. God said nothing about either one. So that's the reason this morning that I'd like to talk about something a little more practical, a little more pertinent. So if you have your handouts here this morning, you kind of follow along. I always try to preach sermons that are applicable to the circumstances that we're dealing with. Paul calls these in-season sermons. We should preach the word in season and out of season. But today it just didn't strike me as the day to preach about drunkenness or the day to preach about some other topic like drinking or dancing or immodesty or something along those lines. So I think that a lot of us may be thinking along the lines of discouragement. Discouragement is a serious problem for God's people. It's going to be addressed many times, as we'll see this morning. And as we look at the future, and we don't really know what the future holds, it's kind of interesting because I think at a time like this, Christians start realizing whether their relationship with God is because of spiritual blessings and a spiritual relationship with Him, or if we've been leaning on the crutch of physical blessings. Many people praise God and glorify God and honor God, and in their hearts they think it's because of spiritual reasons, which is, of course, is what it should be, primarily because we don't know when the physical blessings are going to come and go. And if we're leaning too much on those physical blessings, when we lose them, we can think that our relationship with God has been strained or damaged or even broken. And so for those people who are going to or already are suffering financial setbacks as a result of this, and are pondering whether we could get sick and actually die because of this, or whether the economy is going to come back together again or not. And some people can just start feeling a little bit down, a little bit depressed, a little bit blue. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that under normal circumstances. But if it starts bleeding over into our prayers, into our desires to serve the Lord, into our relationship with Him, then we really have to be concerned about that. The book of Hebrews, we're not exactly sure when it was written. There's a few key indicators in here. One is that Timothy is going to be set at liberty, and we don't read of any time where Timothy was imprisoned in the book of Acts or even outside of the book of Acts. So most people put Hebrews somewhere around 64, 65, somewhere in that vicinity after Paul, maybe just before Paul's put to death or just after. The destruction of Jerusalem is right around the corner. The apostles were present when they asked Jesus about the destruction of that temple that Jesus had predicted. And he had told them this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And so I don't know how much of that the Hebrews had been hearing. But I'm sure that part of that is what's involved in this verse that we're going to read, and that is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly when you became companions of those who were so treated." Now, of course, if we go back into the book of Acts, we find out that very quickly, after Peter and John were preaching in that second sermon, they were arrested. And they were threatened. Then, a few weeks later, a few months later, the apostles are again preaching, and this time they are all arrested. This time they are thrown into prison, and the angel lets them out. They go preach. Then they're arrested again, and they're threatened, and then they're beaten, and then they're let go. And then, of course, in chapter 12, Peter is arrested, and James is beheaded. And in between this, we read about the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, casting our brethren into prison in Jerusalem, striving to make them blaspheme. And so this particular section of Scripture is describing that those early days of the church. But of course, in those days, the apostles were there. They were performing miracles. It was a very exciting time. The newness had not yet worn off. And so they did very well. Verse 34, you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Now it's been, what, 33 AD to 63, it's been 30 years. And then a 30-year period, some of the people's zeal had maybe mellowed, if you want to say. It's like when you marry someone and you first get married, and then over the years, maybe that love fades a little bit, and unfortunately that can happen even with Jesus Christ. It shouldn't, but sometimes it does. And so in verse 35, do not cast away do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And as we consider what could happen, we don't know what's going to happen yet. This virus may go away. It may pick up steam. We're practicing social distancing, but we all recognize we can't do that forever. Pretty soon we'll all be starving to death. And more people will die from starvation if we don't get out and start doing the work that needs to be done again. There's not going to be any food. We don't know what's going to happen then. This thing may take off again, and this thing may keep taking off again. We don't know. Don't get too confident. Don't get too, this isn't going to be any big deal. We don't know. I wrote an article yesterday about what's God doing right now. We don't know what he's doing right now because he hasn't revealed it to us. But this is a time for reflection, and it's a time to get ourselves prepared for what may come. We may find out next week that we've got a vaccine, everything's going to be fine, not many people are going to die, this was all just a drop in the bucket, and we'll go on. But if it follows the trends of some of the earlier ones, like the Spanish flu in the early parts of the previous century, this could go on and on and on. So we need to think carefully about this. Verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that after doing the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, I hope I'm preaching this lesson to a bunch of you today who are saying, why'd you pick this one? We don't need this. We're all doing great. We're all confident, and we're not feeling this weariness. And I hope that's the case. But verse 37 is a quotation from Habakkuk. So it wasn't just in the time of Jerusalem. Habakkuk was going through the same thing. And we're going to find out a little bit later that Moses went through it, where he was very discouraged, asked God to take his life. We say where Elijah had that same sense or that same feeling, and it's not uncommon for God's people to get discouraged. But we need to think back to tougher days. Habakkuk had to watch the entire Jewish nation, what was left of it, because the 10 tribes were already gone. And you remember when we went through the book of Jeremiah, we found that there were only three captivities taken away. One had like 1,500, one had another 1,500 or 1,600, and another one had a couple of thousand. So out of the entire nation, God's going to take maybe 6,000 or 7,000 as the good figs. And the rest of the people, he said, you're for pestilence, or for sword, or for famine. I've sent these three judgments against you. And so that's what Habakkuk is dealing with. Now, hopefully we're not dealing with that. And it doesn't at this point look like that's going to be the case. And of course, we won't know until it's over. That's the thing about trying to discern God's will, is you have to wait until you see how it comes out to be able to say what's going on. So in verse 39, though, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Prince and I are having classes in the book of Romans in the morning and in the evening almost every day because we have the time, and he's really excited about it. We're up to we'll finish chapter 8 tomorrow, and we're just kind of going quickly through the book. But one of the things that really struck me this time through, and of course you all know we're still in the middle of it ourselves, but when it says about Abraham, he never wavered. And I've been hitting Prince with that in all different contexts as we go through the book. And that is, we can't afford to waver in unbelief. That's what God used to make Abraham righteous, and that's what he expects from us. If we want to be made righteous, we can't waver. We can't have these doubts or these discouragements. They've got to be removed. We have to recognize them for what they are. They're a temptation, and they've been sent by Satan. Not the actual activities, but this emotion that we feel. So there's some important things to consider here. Before the transition of zeal, gratitude, and excitement, and I hope you all felt that. Most of us were like the Ethiopian eunuch. We had a period of time. Might have lasted 5 months, might have lasted 5 years, it might last 30 years. But there's just a zeal. He went on his way rejoicing. There's a gratitude. There's an excitement. There's a zeal. There's a sense of excitement that comes. But that gradually, if we're going to get discouraged, it has to cool. And so there's a transition point there. Now, before that transition point, which leads to discouragement and weakness, we've got to be aware. We've got to be watching. We've got to be watching our zeal. And I think we've talked many times in the past, you look at your prayer life. And what you're praying about. And if you were praying happy, excited, thanking God, praising God, glorifying God, now it's just kind of a mundane exercise where we don't have the same feelings. Or maybe when we worship God, we were excited, we were focusing on the words, we were listening to the sermons, but now there's just a little bit of a slower pace to our steps and a slowness in those emotions. Now, Jesus warned against this. You see those four verses in the middle of the first page. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But in Hebrews chapter 12, consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Then in 2 Thessalonians, and again, in the midst of severe persecutions, Paul's been thrown out and the Jews are persecuting them. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And then in Galatians 6, it says basically the same thing. So this is a theme. This is a common theme. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see times where God's people are zealous and excited and on fire. And we see times in the scriptures where God's people are discouraged and they're weary and they're disappointed and jaded a little bit. And we have to recognize that this is a spiritual situation that arises. And normally it's just an individual thing and it happens in our life. Something happens and we just get a little discouraged. Like I said, I think most of us, the reason that happens is because we're relying too much on the physical side of our life for the joy of our salvation. We're not as focused on those spiritual promises. So if things aren't going well at work, if our finances aren't working well, or our health is starting to fail, or something else is going on, that shouldn't really affect us as Christians, because all of our promises, we have all of our eggs in a different basket. Our eggs are in a spiritual basket that can never get broken. And the old proverb we have, don't put all your eggs in the same basket. Well, if they're in the basket that God's keeping, they're never going to get broken. But during a time like this, we start to get a pretty clear picture of what is it that's making me happy? What is it that's giving me this spring in my step and my joy and the reasons I'm praising God? Is it really just spiritual things? Or is it our health? Is it our financial well-being? Or our family relationships? Are these the things that we're drawing from? And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but if we put too much of those eggs in the basket, then this can occur. Now, Jesus and the apostles give us several different reasons. You see that right underneath the verses we just read. While discouragement is one of the main causes of weariness, it's not the only one. cares of the world, desires for other things, pleasures of life. When we get so excited about our job and our hobbies and our life and the things that are going on, and we get a little discouraged about our spiritual's in the way. I mean, I have to go to services twice on Sunday. Well, I need Sunday to get my hobbies done, or to get my work done, or to spend time with the family. Well, that can lead to a discouragement that we need to watch out for. But Matthew 13 there, persecutions, tribulations, and trials. Or as Peter points out, if you've lived long enough as a Christian that you have forgotten the cleansing from your old sins. If we're still not thrilled like we were when we came up out of the water of baptism, that was the happiest time to realize that our sins are gone and that we are right with God. And that ought to grow stronger and stronger, not less and less, as the years go by. David found great discouragement in his guilt and remorse because he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't get rid of that sin. I don't know if he was so ashamed or if he just was still rebellious. What happened during those 7, 8, 9 months before Nathan came, just before the birth of the child, to tell him, "You are the man"? And of course, at that point, he repented. Then there's the ingratitude of those people that we help. You know, you preach the gospel and all you get is persecution back. You don't get any responses. You don't get to see the joy of people being baptized. And that can lead to discouragement and disappointment. And then there's the lack of results from our labor. Elijah just worked so hard, and he even got those 450 prophets of Baal killed, but didn't change a thing. So regardless of our circumstances, we got to shake our heads, wake ourselves up, throw a little cold water on our face, and keep going or get going again. So those who have lived before us, they've gone through similar situations. We can learn from them. And so we look at those two verses again. I'm not going to read them again, but at the very bottom of the page, you see that God doesn't want us to get weary. And so we have to, if we're starting to feel this sense of maybe jadedness, or this sense of maybe this isn't going to come out very well, or maybe I'm going to have some serious financial setbacks here, and perhaps that's affecting our relationship with God. And if it is, as I say, we need to wake up and try to figure out, what are my real motivations here? Because that didn't happen to Paul. Didn't happen to Jesus. Matter of fact, that's one of the prophecies. He will not be discouraged. And yet, as we just sang in one of the songs, he was alone. He had to deal with all kinds of disappointing, frustrating things. And he didn't get discouraged. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, at the very top of the second page, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so we were bought with a price. It is a reasonable expectation that God would have that we'd be thankful. We'd be thankful for Romans chapter 3, that he sent Christ as a propitiation. And we have our redemption, the salvation of our souls. And so if we're focused on that far back, not our past, but the far past of what God did for us in our creation and in our redemption, and then looking forward to the future where we're focused on that glory. Remember Paul in Romans 8:18, we covered that a few weeks ago. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." So focusing on that. And as I say, sometimes when our emotions are not right, it's hard to do that. It's hard to focus on positive things when we're feeling so down and nothing really, we think to ourselves, nothing can, I'm just going to have to go to bed and wake up and hope I feel better in the morning. Well, no, let's grapple with this. This is like Jesus in the garden, where he is fighting against a temptation and he is sweating his blood and working out this situation. So when we talk about gratitude and love and respect and awe and reverence. Now, these are all the natural emotions that God has put into the scriptures and into our personal lives if we just keep our eyes open. You see a beautiful sunset, It ought to create reverence, which ought to create gratitude, which would create a sense of entitlement or a sense that I have great blessings and I don't need anything more than that. Are we still grateful? Does it lead us to a sense of duty, not forced, but enjoyed and willingly shouldered? Like Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, that's not just talking about what we give on the first day of the week. That's talking about all of the service we give to God. And so we need to be looking at it. And like I said, this is a great time. It's a wonderful opportunity. I know we don't always think about these kind of situations as being good for us, but it's healthy. It gives us an opportunity to make some evaluations about ourselves. And hopefully, about this time, you're thinking to yourself, I haven't had any of these problems. Well, that's a wonderful sign that our faithfulness to God is everything that it should be. But if we're starting to waver, if we're starting to get weary, and of course it's tough right now, we're getting out of really good habits. We're not coming Sunday night anymore. We're not coming Wednesday night anymore. We're not having a Bible class anymore. These are not good habits. I've heard many people say through the years, it's so wonderful to come out on Wednesday night to get recharged and to get our spiritual lives back into priority again, because we're focused on spiritual things around spiritual people talking about Scripture. And we're not doing that right now. And so that can lead to a sense of discouragement and a loss of zeal and excitement. That's why we have to keep up on our Bible reading. That's why we have to keep studying the Scriptures. And that's why we should be, as Virgil was talking about in the announcements, we should be calling one another. We should be keeping our relationships updated and show our care and concern for other people. Now, the Apostle Paul had some important words in Philippians, some of my favorite in the Bible, because it gives us something to strive for, and it gives us a pattern to lay ourselves against. As a matter of fact, Paul says this is a pattern. So let's read verses 12 through 16 there, middle of page 2. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already made perfect, but I press on. I don't get discouraged. I'm never going to make it. Paul says I'm never going to reach the goal because the goal is always shifting higher. And that doesn't bother me. I just run the race day by day, as far as I can get today, and a little more tomorrow, and a little more tomorrow. I press on so that I can lay hold of that for which I was laid hold on. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. Now, there's an excitement in that. When you've reached a goal, then you start to lose that sense of excitement and that sense of effort. You know, when you set a hard goal and you're right in the middle of it, most people aren't discouraged if they're seeing a little bit of progress. And that's what Paul's looking for, and that's what we're looking for. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the upward call of God, or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, be thus minded. We need to think like this. And again, these last few weeks have given us an opportunity to make an assessment. Am I thinking like this? Is this still, do I have to have all of these outward things? You know, in Malawi, they only meet once a week. They only meet one time. This is normal for them. And we should be able to maintain our relationship with God, our faith in God, our devotion to God, without these other things. They're certainly necessary, and I love to have them. But they aren't, we just don't know how long it's going to be before we get that back. Is it going to affect us? Are we going to be like Paul? Are we going to be mature? Are we going to be like-minded? Verse 16, to the degree that we have obtained, let's walk by that rule. Let's not shrink back or drift back. And then Paul gives us two motivations for that. The first one in verse 11, which I didn't read, but if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what he said just before verse 12 that we read a moment ago. But then at the end of his life, he's still not discouraged. Now, I didn't put that verse in there, but you remember in the first chapter, I'm not ashamed. Even though I'm in prison, even though my life is over, even though my life's work is over, and I look back on it and I wish I could do more, he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've delivered to him against that day. All of my eggs are in the basket that the Lord's going to protect. But here he says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of life, or crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now, I don't know, can you make melody with that right now? As we read this, can we empathize with Paul? Can we feel this along with him? Can we sympathize with him? Could we make the same statements ourselves if this ends up to be the end for some of us? Can we make this statement? Now, what motivated Jesus can also motivate us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember what he said at the end of Hebrews? They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not weary, or excuse me, not worthy. And along that same line, when the wicked are being punished, the righteous are caught up in it. There were righteous people in Jerusalem. Not many. Jeremiah couldn't find one, but he was there. And before they left, there was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. There were some good people there. But they suffered along with everyone else. And we may have to do that too. There's a lot of witnesses. So we lay aside the weights, the depressions, the discouragements, the frustrations, the trials and tribulations, and the sin which so easily besets us. Because that's what comes next. Once you get discouraged, you start, to him who knoweth to do good, he doesn't do it anymore. And to him it is sin. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus never got discouraged. He didn't let these kind of days get to him. I'm sure that when he fed those 5,000 and they came the next day to make him king by force, he preached a hard sermon on eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it said, they went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turns to his apostles. Remember what he said? You want to go too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. And I don't like that translation as much as the other translations, which have, he did not consider it to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. He did not consider it something that he had to hold on to or something he had to grasp. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and never once getting discouraged, because, like we read in John chapter 13, he knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. And so, how could he be discouraged? And as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we're more than conquerors. There's nothing in this life that can hinder us from our quest with God. So let's look at this last verse as we wind the lesson down. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so as we now pick up the song of invitation, as I've said several times in the lesson, this is a good opportunity for us to go through a trial like this, and all of us going through the same trial at the same time. Some of us more deeply maybe than others, as far as financial setbacks or health issues or whatever it is. But now's a good time to reflect. Do I need to make any changes? Am I discouraged? Am I not having this excitement and this zeal and this determination that we're going to get through this? It's going to work out for our salvation. And these things may be necessary for our own salvation, as well as maybe to bring the world back to a little bit more of a spiritual focus. I haven't seen any signs of it yet. I'm still hoping. Still hoping that this is going to do something different than 9/11 did. 9/11 was great for patriotism, but it really didn't change the emotional, spiritual makeup of the people. And this may not either, but we could hope that it would. I'd like to go back to the days where people want Bible classes, where they're interested in spiritual things, where they want to know the truth so they can be made free. I'd love to go back to those days. And if this could bring that about, then that would be wonderful. But as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes, it's time for us to take charge if this is an issue, because it won't get any better, it just gets worse. And so as we stand and sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anybody in the audience who recognizes this need and would like to make their life right with God, let us know while we together stand and sing.